it's time to get growing. And if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 11, you can also follow along in your notes. We have the PowerPoint up here as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, Paul speaking, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now in the world of aviation, any of you have ever flown for any period of time, when you approach airports, sometimes those airports are so busy that they don't have an open runway, and so the traffic control tower will tell the pilot, we don't have a runway available for you at this point, so circle. They'll put them in a holding pattern, and sometimes planes, if the runway is very busy, airports extremely busy at that moment, sometimes planes will go around the circle airport several times. I've heard of people being stuck in holding patterns for a half hour, almost an hour sometimes, before a runway opens up. And, you know, when we do that, it's somewhat inconvenient. We know that as travelers and so on. But if we think about it, I want to apply that to our personal lives as well, that I believe we can get stuck into holding patterns in our lives where we're not going anywhere. You know, somebody said that a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out of it. And so we can get into these ruts in our lives. We can get into periods in our lives where we're in holding patterns. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about three distinct holding patterns that I believe or identify that are in our lives. The first being the holding patterns of our own making. This is a result of our own bad decisions, bad habits, maybe addictive behaviors, maybe laziness, whatever the case may be, maybe lack of chasing or pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we can get into negative holding patterns in our lives because of our own behaviors. The second kind of holding pattern that people fall into are holding patterns that can be caused because of others. Now that doesn't mean that these are all bad. Sometimes they can be. Sometimes other people can delay our actions. And now, we don't want to make the excuse, and I'm going to talk about this, we don't want to make the excuse that, well, I can't do that because these people are keeping me back, or this person's keeping me back. Usually that's just a personal excuse for not doing anything. But there are things in situations in our lives where we're not advancing toward what we want to see happen because we're surrounded or in situations with other people that we're waiting and we're dependent upon those other people. We're going to get into that this morning. The third type of holding pattern is what I would call the holding patterns that are ordained by God, where God will not just open the door and let it happen at this point in our lives. And so we want to look at these different holding patterns that we fall into or are dealing with in our lives. And you might be in a different one in various areas. But the first one is the one we first mentioned, and that's the holding pattern of our own making. And as I said, we fall into these holding patterns of our own making because maybe we've got bad habits. You know, what we're reaping today is a result of what we're sowing yesterday. Tomorrow is a result of what you're sowing today. You can't sow to the flesh and reap the power and grace and goodness of God. What we plant will come up in our lives. That's the true principle, whether it's the natural world or whether it's the spiritual world. And sometimes we're not growing and continuing to grow in our relationship with Christ because we've just stopped pressing. We've just stopped doing things that are necessary to grow. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist, says, many present-day Christians seem to have experienced three stages: condemnation, salvation, and stagnation. Babyhood is a delightful thing. Perpetual babyhood is deplorable. A spiritual revival is not important to the church and to America. It's imperative at this moment. Yet the church is plagued with inertia. We hear this term, breaking inertia. One of the most difficult things to get out of these holding patterns, especially this particular one, is procrastination. These are destructive patterns because they cause people to stop progressing. And we can grow to a certain point in our Christian life. You know, over the years, to be very honest with you, I've dealt with Christians who have been Christians a long time and will get to points in their lives, I call it the Christian midlife crisis, where suddenly they're acting as if they just got saved, and they're out to search and find themselves. Well, there's something wrong, and I've talked to people, there's something wrong with our church, and I don't know what's wrong, but I've just got to go find a new church, because then things will be exciting again. They'll be exciting for about a week. You know, it's like if people say, well, I always tell people, wherever you go, there you are. And that's the problem with a lot of people, is they want to think that everything else is the problem, but the problem is they've got themselves, they have allowed themselves to fall into a rut in a holding pattern in their lives, and they stop growing. Just because you've been a Christian a long time does not constitute that you are growing. As a matter of fact, a lot of times young Christians are more hungry and serving and following after God than people who have been Christians a long time. That's why Peter said, call to remembrance the former days. We need to remember, one of the condemnations or the reproofs and rebukes of the churches of the Revelation was the church at Ephesus, and said, you've lost your first love. You don't love me the way you used to love me. And sometimes older Christians who've been a Christian for a long time can become very apathetic and set in their ways, and they just stop pressing on. They stop pushing toward the mark. As a matter of fact, a good friend of mine who pastors used to pastor in Bismarck, North Dakota, quite a large church, he said, the greatest problem I have in my church are not with young Christians, it's with Christians who've been a Christian a long time. They don't want to do anything. You can't get them motivated. Like, oh, you know, I've done my bit for God and country. Leave me alone. And I think that's true. We have to be careful. We don't ever stop pressing toward God until we die, and then we're in heaven and we're still going to do something up there. Amen? So we got to be careful that we don't fall into apathy just because we're growing older, just because we've been a Christian a long time and we simply know things. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, this is a principle that Jesus laid out for us, the parable of the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it is what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we as a believer, according to this scripture and numerous other ones, are called to bear fruit. We're to bring forth fruit. And one of the things we don't want to become is fruitless and stagnant. And if we fall into apathetic behaviors and patterns where we don't continue to grow, we can stop abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're not Christians, but we stop bearing fruit. And what is one of the greatest reasons Christians stop bearing fruit? They stop bearing the fruit of the Spirit. They stop bearing the fruit of their Christian life. Well, as Jesus said, they're not abiding anymore. They're saved, but they're not maintaining a vital relationship. One of the things I really want to emphasize this year to us as a church is making sure that we're doing the basics of Christianity. It's so imperative that we as Christians feed ourselves on the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the only two elements, only two, it's all you need. But yet if we neglect the Word of God and we neglect prayer, we will not be free. The Word of God has the power to do anything you need it to do in your life. It can heal your body. It can change your mind. It can bring you financial prosperity. It can change your relationships. It can change people. It is alive and powerful, a sharper two-edged sword. It can divide the way you think from your spiritual DNA, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's Word can do whatever you need it to do if you will give heed to it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was quoting out of the Old Covenant. And so God ordained that we live spiritually on nourishment from the Word of God. So if we don't know the Word of God, if we're not hearing the Word of God, if we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not applying the Word of God to our lives, then we're living under our own strength, our own understanding. What does Proverbs say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Because in our nation, we have a propensity to want to trust in our own strength and understanding. And I'm as guilty of that at times as anybody else. But we have to have a daily relationship with God. Now again, we live in a very, very hectic, busy world where time is oftentimes limited because we have long work hours and we have lots of demands on us. And from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, there's something pulling at you. And so we find ourselves very distracted. I mean, I'm no different than that. I've mentioned this many times. I can have the greatest intentions, but if I don't watch myself, my intentions go right down the drain. And I'll find myself involved with something that I had no intention of doing, but I was distracted. And here it's an hour later, and I was going to go pray. I was going to go read the Word of God, and I let my mind control me. And I'm off here wasting that time. And we all fall prey to that, I think. So we have to determine, and it, you know, I've heard numerous say, make sure you determine a particular time of day or place you're going to spend with God. Now, maybe you get up in the morning at 5 in the morning and you're off and out the door at 6 o'clock and you say, you know, man, it's hard to do that. Well, then get yourself something in the car that you can listen to going down the road. Don't turn that radio on. Don't turn the news on. Well, I listen to Christian radio. Nonsense. I don't know of very much Christian radio that around here, and I'm not slamming Christian radio stations, but I need things that feed me and feed me specific diets. You know, a lot of Christians, they just feed on any old thing. Hey, if I need healing, I better be applying the medicine of the Word of God to my body. I don't need to hear about end time stuff right now. I need to hear about the Word of God in healing my body. If I have financial difficulties, then I need to hear words about my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge, because it will fill your treasuries with wealth and riches. So whatever you have need of in your life, you're going to have to find scriptures and the Word of God to apply it to that and apply it to your life. The other thing is, we need to also make sure that we're spending time in the Word of God so we're being challenged spiritually. Sometimes, you know, one of the conditions the Scripture said of the last days, Paul warned Timothy, one of the conditions of the last days, Peter actually said this, that men will be, they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll heap to themselves people that tell them what they want to hear all the time. Oh, make me feel good. I want to feel good. We're the most feel-good nation. We're a bunch of dough-headed feel-goods. You know, sugar will make you feel good. Drugs will make you feel good. Alcohol will make you feel good. But it'll also destroy your life. You need the meat of the Word of God. We need to grow up so that we can handle sound, good, strong teachings. Feeding the Word of God. And so the more you feed yourself the Word of God, the stronger your spiritual strength will become. You'll find those habits and addictions and problems that you're facing in your life that they're easier to overcome because you got spiritual strength to overcome them. You can't overcome the flesh with the flesh. You can't be free from the devil and his dominion by the devil and his dominion's crowd. And instead of trusting in the Lord, God's people, just like the natural world, began trusting in everything but the Lord. But God's Word has the power to change our lives. God's Word has the power to transform our thinking. And God's Word has the power to transform any situation we face in our life if we believe it. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Amen? So you want to build your faith, like somebody said, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. So we have to feed our faith on the Word of God. The other thing is we have to make sure that we're maintaining times of prayer with God. And maybe you say, well, I can't just go and spend an hour in prayer every day. Well, find a place where you can pray. If it's driving down the road and you're praying. Again, your hand wants to reach down and turn that radio station on and listen to junk. Oh, I want to listen to the news. I need to know what's going on in the world. You can listen to the news once a month and know what's going on in the world. Because it's like a soap opera. It's always the same junk. Especially if you listen to some of these news stations that aren't worth powder and lead to blow them up. I'm serious. I mean, you know, they're just junk, pop culture news. And you'd be better off staying away from that. Put the Word of God on. Put this Word of God on. Now, maybe you want to listen to some worship music and build yourself up. Well, then do that. But don't just feed on that all the time. You need a balanced diet of the Word of God and prayer. We all need that. So these are basic foundational scriptures, foundational Christianity. So I just want to encourage you, if you've not been in the habit of having time with God, whether it's listening to a sermon, whether it's listening to reading the Word of God or listening to the Word on audio, we have so many avenues that we can access the Word of God today in our culture. I mean, if you've got a smartphone, you can just pop on YouTube, pull over to the side of the road, pop on YouTube, find one of my sermons, and listen to me preaching what you're doing down the road. Or if, you know, however, if you're old school, pop you a CD in there. We can give you a CD, pop it in the thing. If you got a tape deck, you're out of luck. No, I'm just kidding. If you got a tape deck, move up to the 21st century. Amen. So praise God. But years ago, when I was a young Christian, we didn't have CDs. We had tape decks, and I didn't have a tape player in many of my cars because they were antiques practically. So I would get me one of these little tape decks, and I'd put it in my car, and I'd listen to it going down the road with batteries. And I'd carry that around where I was working, and if I could put it on while I was doing a job, I would put it on and listen to the Word of God, learning to feed myself on the Word of God. And I used to, you know, I said I'd go to my church and I'd pick up a six-pack of, set a six-pack of beer, I'd pick up a six-pack of tapes and take it home and listen to it. Amen. You know, some of you years ago used to pick up six-packs of beer, or 12-packs or 24-packs and drink the whole thing, pick up a 24-pack of the Word of God and feed on that all night long. Amen? Praise God. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen, amen. So it's kind of like the old saying, you know, so these habits and problems we get into our life, though, they can derail us, and I don't want to bog down too much in this, but it's kind of like the statement I said, procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow. So if you're a procrastinator, procrastination is one of the greatest things that can keep us from change, because the nature of human beings is we don't really like change. It's uncomfortable to change. Because it requires something of us. It requires changing the way we think. It requires changing our behaviors. And so we tend to want to put off change. You know, people buy exercise equipment by the droves and it sits in their house and they don't change. You know, or oh, I'm going to lose some weight after New Year's. You know, I'm kind of like this. Well, I've got these certain dates I'll put in my mind. Okay, it's Christmas. I'll eat like a hog. And then New Year's, we'll just put away all the cheese and the sweets. And, you know, so we tend to want to procrastinate and put things off that we imagine or think or maybe they are to our flesh are unpleasant. Things that we imagine are unpleasant, we find excuses to get around them. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun, so I don't want to do it. Let's figure out something else we can do. But the truth is, change requires change. Change requires change in the way you think. It requires change in what you're doing. The old statement, there's a statement, I'm not sure who said this. Some people think Einstein did it. Some people attribute this to Tony Robbins. The motivational speaker, Tony Robbins, I don't care who said it, but it's good. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always gotten. So if you want something different in your life, if you want a different outcome than what you're getting, you're going to have to change the equation. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. And what you're doing today, if you continue doing and you're getting bad results, then somewhere you've got to change that equation. If you want what you've never had, you must be willing to do what you've never done. So what is it you'd like to have in your life that you've never had, but you want to get there? You want to maybe change something in your life. You want to grow in an area. There's an old adage that someone did a study on this and said, if you would devote 1 hour a day to any subject for the next 10 years, you would be an expert in that subject, just 1 hour a day. If you said, I wanted to learn how to play an instrument, 1 hour a day, you would be a good musician. 1 hour a day. You're not going to necessarily be a virtuoso, but you're going to be good at it. So any subject you want to learn about, many times people that live in the cities, they say the average American drives so much in their car that the amount of time they spend in their car, if they were to apply that to studying, for instance, listening to learning on CDs or audio, they would have the equivalent of a college education. Because we waste a lot of time, especially if you live in a city. People in the city waste even more time than people in the country, even though there's long distance between where we drive. But if people, I mean, my wife and I put about 30,000 miles on a car a year. We put a lot of miles on a car. That's a lot of time you're in that car. And it's better to feed yourself when you're there. So, amen? So, Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You know, I've learned this over the years in dealing with people, that people want you to magically wave the wand over their head and they go, oh, my problems just disappear. And then you talk to them the next week, did you do what I told you to do? I'm not doing that. And wave the wand over my head and make it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. If you don't change what's going on, if you don't change the equation, you're going to get the same results. And like I've said before, a lot of people don't want to learn how to build an ark. They just want to miss the flood. And this is the problem. It takes time to turn the Titanic around. You don't just, okay, I got a big pot belly and I got fat growing here for 20 years and now I want to get washboard abs and in a week I ought to be there. I've had addictions in my life for all these times and I want instant mashed potatoes. And I just, no, because a lot of things that require, a lot of things that are really going to change is going to require a total lifestyle change. You know, if you've been spending a lot of time in abusive behaviors, for instance, maybe alcohol or drugs or ungodly things, that stuff's got to be replaced with godly things. Because, I mean, I've known people that they stop being alcoholics and they become popaholics. They're drinking cases of Mountain Dew every day, and their teeth are falling out of their head. Well, I'm not drinking alcohol. Well, praise God for that, but now you're going to die of diabetes. So the point is, you can't just replace one addiction with another addiction unless you're addicted to God. Amen? Are you here today or have you gone home? Amen. So we have to change these patterns and behaviors in our lives, and we need wisdom and knowledge to do that. Maybe you don't know how to change those patterns. Maybe you're no good at certain things. Maybe you just have never learned wisdom or learned skills. And maybe you grew up in a household where it was very dysfunctional and your family was a wreck and, you know, you just lived that way and you don't know how to deal with situations. Then you're going to have to get somebody to give you knowledge. Paul, the Bible says in Proverbs, as I say many times, it's a great place to start. God told Solomon, get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. Knowledge of God will give you knowledge in the world. We need to have wisdom as to how to order our affairs of life. So, you know, if you're terrible at handling your life, then you're going to have to learn something about how to handle things. You have to change. You know, my wife and I, it's no secret, and we don't even ashamedly talk about this anymore. We're just terrible at organization. I mean, we're just not gifted there. And we're not good at decorating, so if you want to help us decorate, that's fine. But there's things we're just not good at. And we admit it to each other because we're both babies of the family. And there's something with that last born that comes, you know, because usually you have an older marry a younger. Well, we're both the last born, so we were spoiled. Well, she was spoiled, I wasn't. No, that's not the point. The point is, it's just not our gift, you know, so we're just not very good at that. So in order to get good at that, you have to follow after people and learn stuff. You know, I'm always just like, when I see people that are extremely organized, it's like, to me, you've gone to the moon. I mean, because people will say to me, how do you do that? You know, how do you preach and that stuff? Well, to me, it's just like a duck in water. It's like, how do you not preach? I mean, what I do this, doing this, I could do this all day long if my voice would hold out. This is not hard. It's just a gift of God. It's not because I'm so smart. It's because God is so good. And I can just preach because I'm a preacher, and the preach is in me. And you give me an opportunity, it'll come out of me. And other people are like, I just couldn't figure that out. I just don't know how. Well, because I'm gifted at it. But I couldn't organize a waste paper basket. I mean, I do. I have to do it because, you know, as a pastor, you have to organize stuff. And I have a lot of good ideas in my head. It just always, sometimes getting them from my head to the next step is the problem I have with them. I have lots of ideas and stuff. So it's not my forte, but over the years, I've had to learn how to develop skills in areas. Because one of the things, believe it or not, one of the greatest skills that a person can learn is people skills. A lot of people fail because they can't relate to people. One of the questions they'll ask you when you go to a job interview is, how do you get along with people? And most people lie, oh yeah, I get along with everybody. But the problem is, a lot of people can't get along with anybody. And one of the most things we can learn is skill in dealing with people. The Bible says a wise man will study how to answer, but a fool will pour forth all his foolishness. You know where I learned that from? The Bible. What does that mean? It means keep your big mouth shut because it'll get you in trouble at times. They don't always need to know everything you know. So in other words, you can't answer all people the same way. You have to know how to answer different people at different times and in different settings. You know, because people will say, you know, as a pastor and things I believe, there are people I'm around, and it's like, I'm not going to even go there with you because I know if I open that can of worms, you wouldn't be able to handle it anyhow, or you'd get mad and we'd be in a fight or whatever the case may be. So I'm just going to zip my lip and I'll just circumvent that situation. And that's a people skill, and we have to learn that. And one of the keys to being a pastor is people skills. I've known pastors that are terrible with people. They're like a bull in a china shop. And they treat people poorly, and they're mean, and they're rude. I don't think there's ever an excuse for that in people's lives. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're a parishioner, we all need to learn how to do. So those are things we learn. So we learn life skills is what we call them today, skills in handling life and situations. So you may not be good at one area, but you're good at other areas. So, you know, I just divulged to you an area I'm not really very good at, but I am good in other areas. So what do? Do I spend a lot of time trying to learn how to be organized? No, I don't waste my time. Because I used to buy books and my kids would laugh at me when I'd buy them. So I just stopped because I just do what I do well and do it better. Because you can spend a lot of time trying to get better at something you're really not any good at, not gifted at, and you'll waste your time. You know, if you can't sing and you're terrible, you can't even carry a tune in a bushel basket, don't waste your time to try to become an opera singer. Spare us. You know what I mean? Why waste your time? But you may be just fantastic at fixing cars. Well, praise God, I'd rather have you be able to fix my car than sing. Hallelujah. Now, if you can sing and fix the car, that's awesome. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. So the next part of this we want to move on is the next holding pattern can be patterns or holding patterns caused by others or as a result of being around people. Now, again, we can't lay the blame on other people, and I'm not ministering this in the negative sense. The first one's kind of more in the negative sense, that we have to change our behaviors and patterns by getting wisdom and getting understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a really good example of this, and in verse 20 it says, "But now indeed there are many members, speaking of the body of Christ, the church, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker and are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, God designed us to be dependent upon other people. There is no such thing as a self-made person. People say, well, that's a self-made millionaire. Not really. Because even the most introverted person probably has interactions and affects at least 10,000 people in their lives. You know, great athletes are not great athletes because they're great athletes. They're also great athletes because they've had great coaches, they've had great mentors, they've had great training, and they've had great teams. I can think of one of the greatest running backs in football history that I ever remember is Barry Sanders, who played for a very terrible team called the Detroit Lions. Barry Sanders was by far one of the greatest running backs I've ever watched. The man could just, amazing running back. But he was on a terrible team and never won a Super Bowl. And if you went back through history, people say, yeah, Barry Sanders. But Barry Sanders was hindered in his ultimate achievement because he was surrounded by bad people. Now, again, he wouldn't have been a fantastic running back had he not had a really good offensive line. But the point is, he could only reach a certain level because he was surrounded by people that their achievement level was only at a certain level. And sometimes we are surrounded by people, not necessarily that hold us back, but because of the fact that that we are dependent on other people. Now, we have to be really careful about that because we can start blaming other people for our lack of what we consider success. We can say, well, you know, if I just worked for a better company or if I just had better people. Well, a lot of times if you want to see something different, you initiate it if you're in a position to initiate it. So our level of, we will tend to gravitate toward people, really realize it or not, we will tend to gravitate toward people that are on the same level that we are. I've seen this with kids. If you have if you see kids that have maybe bad self-esteem, or they have this in their mind that they can't do certain things because maybe they're not great in school or whatever the case may be, there's a propensity with kids sometimes, they will gravitate toward people that are worse than they are. And you know, you have to be really careful of that as a Christian and as a person. Now, we want to reach people who are down and out and people, you know, we don't think of ourselves as better than people, but hear me out before you pass judgment what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make a point here. We have to be careful that the only people we hang around with are people that we're not just hanging around people that never challenge us, that we're always just super comfortable with. You know, one of the things in the business world talks a lot about excellence. The church talks a lot about relationships. And John Maxwell said, in the business world, people don't really care about relationships as much as they care about excellence. Can you do a good job? Now, that's not entirely true, but there's a principle in here. In the church world, we tend to think, well, I don't really care if it's excellent as long as we know you and you make me feel good about myself. But really, we need both. We need excellence and we need relationships. And the point I'm simply making is we have to make sure that we don't just surround ourselves and follow after people that are on the same level we're on. You know, I have people who are mentors that don't know me, but they're people I read after and follow after. And almost all those people are farther spiritually, I consider, than I am. I consider them deeper spiritually than me. This is why I like to read after people that don't make me necessarily feel good about myself. I like to read after people that make me feel bad about myself. Some people like to read, you know, they like reading people like, oh, I just feel so good about myself when I listen to that guy or I read these books. I just feel so good. Now, if you've got a really terrible self-esteem, maybe that's what you need. That's fine. I'm not slamming that. I'm not putting that down. There's times we need a pat on the back. We need to, you know, I hope that when you come to church, I make you feel a little better about yourself. But on the other hand, if you wonder why I preach the way I preach a lot of times, it's because these are the kind of people I feed after. I read after some men and women of God from days gone by that I wonder if I'm even saved. I'm serious. The commitment level of saints of years ago, like John Wesley and people of ages gone by, when you read their stuff and you listen to what they had to say, it's like, for crying out loud, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Because their commitment level to God is so far surpasses anybody I know or ever known. And now I can't read that all the time because I would feel just miserable after a while. But I need to follow after guys like Charles Finney and people of God that were deep with God and moved with God and had experiences with God. And yet they challenged me to grow in God myself. Because if they did it, I can do it too. They caused me to want to go to a different level. I mean, one of my heroes of the faith, I read the story. Oh, I've got a little book about people. It's stories of famous Christians, and I pull it out several times a year, and I'll just read through favorite stories. One of my favorite stories is the story of Francis Asbury and the circuit riders that came to America and revolutionized America. These men lasted about 10 years. They lived for an average of 10 years. Their lives were so hard. Years ago when you became a missionary, you left your family, you left your home, you left your sweetheart, you left your job, you left everything. They abandoned everything to follow Christ, and they would ride in the out west, and they would preach the gospel from town to town to town. They would have to run for their lives from outlaws and so on, and usually by the time they'd ridden for about 7 to 10 years, they were dead. They just wore their bodies out. Now, I'm not saying we have to do that, but I'm inspired by their commitment to God. I'm inspired by their commitment of God. I think of Jonathan Goforth, who went to China and lost most of his family. A lot of his kids died while on the mission field. He comes back home, and after being beaten and macheted, almost doesn't get out of China during the Boxer Rebellion, comes back home, and after China opens up again, he says to his wife, I want to go back and establish a mission outreach in China again. And his wife says to him, Jonathan, I just don't ask me and the children to go. I can't bear to lose another child. And he looked at her and he said, if I were in the military, if I were in the army, do you suppose that my commanding officer would say to me, well, you've got better things to do than go to war? And he said, we're going to China. They packed their bags and went to China. Now, that seems kind of harsh. It may seem. I think of William Carey, who went to India, translated the Bible into the different Indian language, which we have. Multitudes of Indians are saved as a result of that. William Carey, his wife lost her mind. He lost almost all of his children. He lost almost everything. Yet he stayed the course. It took him 8 years to win his first convert. 8 years. But because of William Carey and his perseverance, he stayed in China, translated the Bible into numerous, or not China, but India, translated the Bible into numerous Indian dialects, and the Bible is in India today because of his perseverance. Now, I like reading after people like that because they challenge me in my comfort zone to be deeper and stronger and more persevering. We can't overcome a hangnail sometime in America. These were men and women of God. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in that, but sometimes because we tend to want to hang out with people on our level of spirituality that just want to make us feel good about ourselves all the time, that we don't want to be challenged, and we need to be challenged, folks. So one of the reasons I preach the way I do is because I like to challenge your thinking. I don't want to always make you feel good about yourself and comfortable and, oh, that was such an inspiring message. I hope it's inspiring, but I hope it's also challenging that it makes, because we're talking about growing, folks. I mean, if we're going to change the world, we got to be different than the world. We've got to be world changers. If we're concerned about the opinions of people all the time, and, oh, they don't like me, and they're making mad words about me, and they're criticizing me, we're so weak in this country. It's pathetic. Preachers, a year has gone by, if we'd had the Apostle Paul as our pastor, he'd have skinned us alive, man. American Christians would have run for the door. He would have been so unpopular. Oh, that Paul, he's just hateful. He's so mean. He's just so mean. Well, let's go up to the last one. We're going to let you go this morning. I think you get the message. We're going to do one last one, and the holding patterns that are caused or God ordained, because sometimes we're in holding patterns because God is wanting us to grow and change. I can think of things in my life that I knew was God's will for my life, that God wanted me to do in my life, and it took years to see it happen. And much of it, many things that I know God wants to do in our church and in this ministry and in my life hasn't happened yet. But I can also look back at times where I tried to make things happen. I tried to believe God for things to happen and tried to step out, and it just collapsed. It's like, what's going on here, God? I know you wanted me to do this, but the timing was just not right. And the reason it wasn't right is I needed to grow a little bit more. I needed to grow up. And sometimes we need to grow up more before God will give us the next stage. There's a principle in life and there's a principle in ministry. I learned this from one of my mentors, Willie George, who pastors a big church down in Tulsa, Church on the Move. And Willie George called this the principle of death and resurrection. That you have to die to something and then God will give it back to you. Think of this principle with Abraham. It's very clear in this principle with Abraham. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Through your seed shall all nations of the world be blessed, not through your servant, but through your son. You're going to have a child. He's the son of promise. We know that it's through Isaac that the Messiah was going to be born. The whole world was going to be transformed because of God's promise to Abraham. Abraham perseveres for 25 years. Isaac's finally born. Hallelujah. We got what God gave us. And now God says to him, I want you to give me back what I've given to you. You take your son out and you kill him and sacrifice him to me. Now, obviously, Abraham knew he was hearing God, and he takes Isaac up and is ready to kill his son, his only son, the son of promise, and God calls out and says, don't kill him because now I know you're going to be obedient. There's always a test with God in things he wants you to walk in. So, in that respect, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abraham believed that if he had killed Isaac, that God would have to raise him from the dead because of the promise. That was how fully convinced Abraham was of God's promise. And it says, in a sense, he did receive him raised again from the dead. Jesus said this principle this way, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he's referring to himself, that he had to be planted in the earth like a seed that would go up and be like the mustard seed that brings forth great branches so the birds of the air can rest in it. That is a principle not only in the life and ministry of Jesus, it is a principle in our own lives. If we want to be a servant of Christ, we have to die to our own desires. We have to die to our own will. The first step for becoming a Christian is die to pride and die to humanness so that Christ can resurrect us in the image of Christ. We're raised up together with Christ and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. But there is a principle in life that oftentimes we press and we press and we press and we press and it just won't work because God wants us to relinquish that to him. Everything God wants us to do in our lives, it must be relinquished to God. And this is the reason. If we don't relinquish it to God and his lordship, we will control it. One of the hardest things as a parent is to relinquish your children to God. But do you realize God loves your children a lot more than you do? Do you realize that God wants your children to be saved more than you do? And a lot of times we as parents, we fret over our kids and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing and why are they doing that and what's gone with their head and blah, blah, blah. But we need to lay them at the feet of the cross of Christ and say, Jesus, I'm dead to these kids. I'm praying for them, but you will resurrect them. They will come back home. Amen? Amen. Things in our life, we need to lay it at the cross of Christ so that it does not become an idol in our lives. Because even good things, if we're not careful, they can become an idol. Think of Gideon, that very fleece that he put out before the Lord. That fleece became a snare to Gideon and became an idolater and worshipped that fleece later on in his life. The very things ministry can become an idol to pastors. I've known pastors that the ministry is their God. They sacrifice their families. They sacrifice their friends. They sacrifice everything at the altar of ministry. And then they crash and burn. And everything is lost. So one way or another, you're going to sacrifice it. But the problem is, if you lay it down willfully, if you say, Lord, I want this to happen, but I can't do it. I'm going to lay it at your feet. And what does that simply mean? Does it mean give up on it totally? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. But it means, Lord, I need you to be Lord over this in my life. Unless the Lord builds the house, the worker labors in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman waketh but to no avail. Lord, I need you to be Lord over this portion of my life, over my business, over my family, over my ego, over my achievements, so that when all is said and done, you get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor for it. And you know how you can tell if you've really laid that down at the altar? Is when people brag on you instead of you going, yeah, I'm a pretty smart guy. There's something in you that goes, there's something wrong with you bragging on me. Because it is only by the grace and mercy of God that I am what I am. Now, that doesn't mean we don't let people praise us and we don't receive praise. You know, somebody says something nice about you, don't be hyper-spiritual. Oh, no, no. Just say thank you. But then you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I know it's only because of you. It's only because of you. All that we are, all that we have, it's only because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised again from the dead. We are what we are by the grace of God, Paul said. And if we'll keep that in perspective, it means we're dead to it. But God has to lay things down. You know, for instance, I've known people that want to get married. And eventually they kind of give up on it. I've known a number of people like that. And then all of a sudden God supernaturally, miraculously brings them a mate. I've known people that have wanted things in their life and finally they go, you know, I'm through with this. I'm not pursuing it anymore. And lo and behold, in a way they never thought it would ever happen, here it comes. Where did that come from? Because what I've experienced in my life, when I know something's really of God, I don't know about you, but God always seems to give it to me in a way I never dreamt it would happen. Like, how did that happen? Because that is what I wanted, but it sure didn't come the way I thought it was going to come. And you know what the great thing about that? You recognize it is God that did it. It's God that did it. That could never have happened unless God did it. And then we give God all the praise and glory. Well, praise be to God. So let me, I've given you a list here. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. Moses was a sheep herder for about 40 years in the back of the desert until he became the deliverer of Israel. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. David first was a shepherd, then a servant of Saul, later an exile before he became the king of Israel. Elisha was the disciple of Elijah before he became the mighty prophet of God. Jesus was 30 years before he became or entered his earthly ministry. Paul was 12 years before he proclaimed the revelation that Jesus gave him that we have in the New Testament. And the Bible says that we have to have steadfast patience and endurance. So if things aren't happening as fast as you think they should happen, just recognize that sometimes that's because God is trying to get you to grow a little more in an area of your life, and maybe you haven't arrived yet. But when it comes, it will come and surely come to pass. Father God, we thank you this morning for the power of the Holy Spirit. I praise you for every person here this morning and those who couldn't be here. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for leading us to this body. And Father, I thank you for the family that you've created here at Living Faith Church. These are awesome men and women of God, and I love them and bless them. I want to tell you, you are an awesome people, called to an awesome destiny with an awesome God. The Bible says that it's not entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has made them known to us by His Spirit. I want to tell you, God has great and awesome things for you because God is a great and awesome God. God thinks nothing but the best of you. He sees you through eyes that you don't see yourself through sometimes. You're much greater on the inside than you are on the outside. Do you realize that? Because you've got a great God on the inside of you. There's nothing impossible for you because there's nothing impossible for God. If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. So I want to tell you this morning. Maybe there's just some adjustments you need to make in your life in this year that have been keeping you from really running your race, that have really been keeping you from being the man and woman of God you know on the inside that you're called to be. How about make those adjustments? Let God be Lord of our lives this year. Make those adjustments so you can run your race and finish your course and receive the prize. Amen.